Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise. We thank you, Lord, we've come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, where we hear the voice of God. But I ask, O Lord, that the words come from your throne, O God, into these lips of clay, into the hearts of your people, to cause, Lord, them to be reconnected back with you in the places where they are falling short in the name of Jesus. But I ask, O Lord God, that the word goes forth without any hindrance by any outside force, and does an eternal work in our hearts, and brings forth fruit in our lives, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, we've talking about meditation for the last few days and last few weeks. And did you guys get last week's message? If you haven't listened, go and listen to it. It's just like God is building steps and pillars. Each message adds to the other. Each message adds to the other. Go and listen to that message from last week. In fact, the last 8 weeks, I think it is. Those messages are enough to make you explode. The ones on the prodigal mind plus meditation, mix it together, listen over and over again, is enough. And even if you don't preach anything again and you're practicing those ones you've heard over the last 8 weeks, it's enough to make you explode on the earth. I was thinking, Lord, what shall I share? I was still talking about meditation. I know it's clear we all know how to meditate on God's word. We all know what it entails. Meditation, we all know that after you mutter the scripture, you go into the place of prayer and pray in the spirit till you see the specific things you ought to do. That's what we've talked about. But and God wanted me to emphasize something today, which is very, very important. And I think we are going to talk about the language and the tribal mark of who really are as Christians. Without what we're going to share today, without it, every other thing will be fruitless. Without this is the core of everything we do in Christianity. This is the foundation of it. It's like the engine of a car, without which the car will not even move. You don't even have the authority to take the word of God on your lips if this is not in place. Let me show you something in Isaiah 50 before we go into the message. Psalm 51. I'm talking about meditation and the power of the tongue and how the tongue is the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses to actually write the laws of God in our hearts. Psalm 45:1 says, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Let's go to Psalm 51. Let me show you something there before we go in. Because when I was going through this message yesterday, I was in a sober mood. The Lord said, okay, let us deal with this. Because this is the most powerful thing in Christianity, as far as I'm concerned. It's the most powerful thing in Christianity. It's the distinguishing mark of Christianity. Isaiah 51. You know, we've been talking about the tongue and the mouth and how it's important that we understand what we do with it and how it's the instrument God uses to create his goodness in our life. So let's go to Psalm 51. Let's see something there. From Psalm 50, sorry. Verse 15. So call upon me in the day of trouble, as Psalm 50, 15. And I will answer thee, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Look at the next verse. He said, but unto the wicked God says, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? The NIV translation says, you have no business reciting my precepts. That means you have no business putting my laws on your lips. You have no business with the process of meditation or with anything regarding the process of meditation and the outcome of it. He says, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? Or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? And we know that the mouth will say that, that is the foundation where it all happens. God is saying that for the wicked, you have no business doing this. So what is the problem? What was the problem with this person? What is God addressing here? He says, since that you hate instruction and has cast my words behind you, you saw a thief and you consented with him. You gave your mouth to evil and your tongue framed the seat. You sat in the seat of the scornful and began to slander your own mother's son. He says, these are the things you did. That's what James was saying. Look, he said, a fountain cannot bring forth sweet water and bitter water. Because once you employ your tongue, which is the instrument I will use to actually bring salvation to you and deliverance, because I've said life and death are in the power of the tongue. And you've engaged in those things with your tongue. You have no business putting my covenant on your lips. You've defiled the whole thing. It won't work. It won't work. And we'll go into details and see how it's so deep that when I was going through it, it was just so profound. I said, God, what is this? God said, look, I've said that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And if we trace it back to Genesis, we'll see what Satan's entire agenda is. All he has to do is to defile that tongue, and the whole system is corrupted. It says the tongue will defile a man's entire life. And how? It's not necessarily by speaking negative words about yourself. It's not necessarily by it is by slandering or speaking negative words about men that are created in the image of God. It's called offense. That is where everything emanated from. That is where every evil you see has come from on the earth. And I will show you from the scriptures how, you know, it was so profound that when God showed me, let's go to John chapter 1, verse 29. Let's go there. Remember when Adam ate the fruit, when the thing came in, what did he first say? He says, the woman that you gave me. So the nature of Satan is to accuse. John chapter 1, verse 29. Our Lord. John 1:29. You see, if we live this way, we are going to teach today. God will show me that you don't even have to do anything else. Because if you live this way, it sort of opens you up in a way that it's like you go above a level which is above. You cannot be touched. You cannot stumble. So you need less effort. Let me tell you that. You need less effort to produce this thing. The reason why people are struggling mechanically is because this is not in place. And I will show you clearly. It's as if anything you touch will turn to gold. You become like Mr. Minder. Honestly, when you live on this level of love, that's what we're going to talk about today, you become opened up to the realm of the supernatural, that you become untouchable, as it were. Let me show you this. John chapter 1, verse 29. He says, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming, and said unto him, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. When you go to the original Greek, that sin there means offense. It is the word hamartia, which is offense. And you know in Revelation chapter 2, let's go there and just show it clearly. Revelation 12. Let's see this clearly, because if we get this, we're home and dry. Revelation 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. See, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. 12. It says, therefore, rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. It says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, for he knoweth that his time is short. Hold your place there. Matthew 18:7. It says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because Satan has come with great wrath. He knows his judgment is predicted and is determined already. But what he has come to do is to stop people and to cause men to stumble from entering into their inheritance in Christ. Now let's go to Matthew. Matthew 18. Let me show you. It says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. And what is that? What is the instrument he uses? We'll see it clearly. Matthew 18:6. Let's start from there. But whosoever offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it is better that he had a mouse or hand around his neck and were drowned in the sea. It says, woe to the world because of offenses. For it must needs that offenses will come, but woe to the man by whom the offenses come. So he says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. This dragon has come down. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. The substance he uses to inflict the thing is offense. That's what's responsible for everything on the earth. All the negative things in life, it is this substance called offense, which Satan has come to use to cause men to stumble. Offense means it creates an opportunity for you to stumble or to fall into sin. Understand that? So that's what has happened. He says, okay, I've been cast down, but now I'm going to trip people up. They're not going to enter in the fullness of God for their lives. They will confess all they want to confess. They will pray all they want to pray. But as long as I have them in control, with this substance called offense, they were not moving anywhere. This thing is so serious that when God was showing me, I said, oh Lord, show me more of this thing. Open this scripture to me that I will see. Matthew, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. Understand, this is what has caused destruction in marriages. This is what has caused problems in society. This is what has caused people from not entering into their full potentials in Christ. Because once that substance is in, Satan has a foothold. He has a complete foothold. Let's go there. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. He says, First of all, chapter 1. When you see this clearly, when you see strife, you will run, as in, you will say, okay, you will run away completely. That's what you want to do. Go to 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. I have to show you first so that you know that. Verse 23. But foolish, 2 Timothy 2:23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. But the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, if peradventure God will grant them repentance to the acknowledgement of this. It's talking to Christians. It's talking to Christians. Listen to this. That 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who has taken them captive at his will. That means free access. That means that thing connects you to Satan himself. Let's understand this. Free access. He says he has taken them captive at his will because there was strife in the midst of them. And look, don't show me that scripture. You know when the disciples couldn't cast that child out, the demon of the child? What happened in the next verse? They're saying, who will sit down? Who will sit down? There was strife. They couldn't cast that thing out because there was strife. It limits the power. I was listening to Copeland yesterday, and he said, look, God was showing him. He showed him a pipe in the spirit realm. A pipe, a big pipe. And at the top of that pipe, there was like a sea of water flowing into a pipe, a big pipe. Just imagine it in your mind. Like a sea of, like a whole Atlantic Ocean with a conduit flowing through that pipe. And so there was a man holding that pipe, and the man was standing with at the end of the pipe with his face against the pipe. And there were just trickles of water hitting his face. There was a sea from the other side, and there were trickles of water just hitting his face. He was saying, what is the problem? He said, because of the strife, all the things, offense, evil speaking, everything has clogged the pipe. So although my power is coming in fullness from that side on my end,
the people are not receiving it because it is clogged up. The spirit, the souls are clogged up with all those things. So they're having trickles of blessings. So he says, if a man cleanses himself of these things, then he will experience the fullness of my power. That's what, so that's what the thing is. So with that thing sorted out, a little investment will cause a massive result. Let's understand that. Because what God has done, really, the plan for our victory is complete. And the victory in Christ is absolute. Meaning that there's nothing the enemy will throw at a Christian that he doesn't have the answer for. Because of what Christ has done. And the other thing is, God is so merciful. And, you know, when I say absolute victory, I don't mean a place like Utopia, where there's no, on the earth here. It's not utopia on the earth. It means that the challenges will come, we will surmount the challenge. Challenges will come, we will surmount the challenge. There are goals, there are things we are pushing through, but we always have, victory is absolute. You know? And God has, you see, God is so complete. He knew that we're still in this vessel of clay. He built a fail-safe mechanism, so that we will, if we stumble, by adventure, we miss the mark. There's a part in the covenant that helps us to stay in line. Do you understand? So, for example, if it says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Sin means to miss the mark. That means you went outside the will of God, and God says there is a fail-safe mechanism, meaning that the intercessory ministry of Jesus and the blood will restore you back so that you will still reach your goal. So God covered everything. That's what I'm trying to say. He covered everything. He made he made provision for even the mistake the man will make in the process of time, so that at the end of it, he will still get man to that place he wants. So I'm telling you that. So whatever mountain comes, it's not saying that you have mountains, you have challenges, but the power in what Christ has done is so powerful that it will surmount any mountain, it will destroy and discomfit any challenge you face on the earth. That's what he says. So, but he's saying that this offense thing is the only thing that will stop a man from entering that thing. That means you've done everything. You've prayed, you've confessed, you've believed, and everything. But if this is not in place, it's only a waste of time. This offense thing stops the activity of the gift of the Spirit. This offense thing stops your giving from being productive. That means it's so serious. So we must understand, we must not be ignorant of the devices of the enemy, because once we sort this out, and I believe this is the tribal mark. This is the language of the new creature. This is the language. This is what he's made of. This is what how he lives. It's like you have a native tongue. These are native dialect in the new creature, which is love. It's a native dialect. That is what we live by. That is how we speak. You know, a child must learn his native language. Even though he can't communicate in England. In England, the language here is English. You can't communicate in England if you don't know how to speak English. So also, in the kingdom of God, the language is love. So you cannot communicate if you don't understand and know how to speak that language. That is the foundation, that's the fundamental, it's like the engine. Even if you have your sat-nav, you put the program going to Leeds today. You fill your car with petrol. You do everything and you start the car, and the engine doesn't start, you're not going anywhere. That's how important it is. Love is the engine. Love is the engine. So if you have practiced, and things not moving, go back and check. The love lies. The love lies. Now let's go on. It's quite profound. So we need to, in fact, in your daily confession, I think personally, have it in mind, you put 1 Corinthians 13 in your daily confession. It's your language, it's your lifestyle, and begin to declare it every day as a constant reminder that this is how I live, and this is how I live, and this is what how I'm meant to live. Let's go to Matthew 18:7. Prayer will not work. Because it says, dwell with them peaceably, that your prayers be not hindered. You understand? Prayer will not work. Matthew 18:7. It says, woe to the world because of offenses, For it must need that they might come, but woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, for it is better for thee to enter into life half maimed than having two hands be cast into everlasting fire. What he's saying is that, look, that this is so important that you should deal with it squarely, that it can stop you from entering. The presence of offense will stop you from entering into your full inheritance on the earth. That's what he said. It will cause you to stumble and you'll be able to enter in to your full inheritance. Say, if your eye offend thee, pluck it out. That means you must be that vigorous with it. And cast it from thee, for it is better for you to enter with one eye and having two eyes and be cast into hell fire. Say, take heed and that ye despise not one of these little ones. And he said, he went on. Now I want to go up into verse 18. So that is the attitude towards that thing, because it will stop you from entering into life. Understand, it will stop you from reaching the full potential. It will stop you from achieving all the dreams and the goals you have. This substance called offense, and the enemy will just come. That's all he does. He just comes, just sits it there, and he folds his hands. And you now carry it and begin to work in it. And it just contaminates the whole process, and the whole computer system shuts down. You know when you have a virus, or you have something, a virus that enters the computer, the whole thing just goes, just shuts down. That's all he does. So let's understand that. Let's understand that. So it is better, honestly, for a man to focus on this. If I was in the Jewish sages, he said that if a man focuses on this and focuses on living in love, and focuses on walking in love, not speaking evil, focuses on that his life will begin to progress by leaps and bounds. Even the things he didn't even anticipate will begin to happen to him mysteriously. Honestly, it's so powerful. Let's go on. Matthew 18:18. For verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. For I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So he's talking about the power of unity, the power of walking in unity together. I heard Keith Moore say something, and I agree with him completely. He says, strife is the manifest presence of Satan. Because he says, where there's envy and there's strife, there's confusion and every evil work. The same way, unity is a manifestation of the presence of the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ comes, he said, where two or three are gathered together in unity, I am there. So also, where there is strife and confusion, Satan is the king there. Let's understand that. So in a marriage, where there is strife, it's not just like that. It's Satan that is behind it. His manifest presence is trying to come in there and sit as Lord over that thing. Let's understand that. Let's not treat it lightly at all. When you see strife, not me and you. We have no pact together and no pact at all. So you understand that. So, he says, then said Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but 70 times 7, that's 7 times 7 is what? 490. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven, we have the kingdom of heaven, and we are part of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is telling you what the kingdom of heaven is like now. Listen. So, therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which will take account of his servants? And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. I went to check it, the equivalent of that, I went to make it, is about $10 million. So that's what he owed the man, roughly, in today's money. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of the Sabbath was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. He loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence and laid his hands on him. That 100 pence, you know how much it is? Less than $20 in today's money. So $10,000 he was forgiven. $20 he held the man. And took him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe me. And his fellow servants fell at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And he would not. What God was showing me really in this is the little things. Little things. Someone said something here. Someone did that. Someone drove into your front. Someone said, just little things. You just pick them up and it's accumulating. Someone said something and you didn't deal with it. It enters in there. Someone said something, it enters in there. Someone did something, you didn't like it, it enters in there. It's building. You didn't deal with it. It's a spiritual substance of entry. You let it. You're going. You say, no, there's nothing. Someone does this. You are feeling uncomfortable, you let it. And it's building. And it's building. And it's clogging up. And it's clogging up. And it's clogging up. That's what happens. And it says, and he will not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants heard and saw what was done, and they were very sorry, and came to tell their Lord. And the Lord said, look, I forgive you all this debt, because you asked me. Now you came and you held your fellow servant, who owed you, what he owed you was not even, it was so small compared to what I forgave you. I let you go. So you now put him in prison. It says, likewise shall your heavenly Father do unto you, if you from your heart forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So that's what Jesus was saying in that parable. But I want to take a little twist from this and go somewhere else. So let us begin to see that and begin to understand that we'll talk about how to get rid of offenses and how to deal with this thing in details so that we're not left hanging. Now if you look at Acts 24:16, if you put it up, Paul said, I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense towards God and towards man. 1 Timothy 1:19, when you get to me, you can read it. Paul told Timothy, he said, some people have made a shipwreck of their faith because they didn't have a good conscience. That's a conscience that is offense-free. So he said, I exercise myself. That means to have this conscience void of offense, there is an exercise that needs to be taking place in your life on a daily basis. To have this conscience void of offense, there's an exercise. You can be offended towards God. You believe God for something, it didn't happen. You closed it, you didn't deal with it. You didn't address it. There was disappointment in your heart. You didn't address it. The thing is building up. Building up. And then one day, the thing just explodes. They say, man, it's a child of God. Why did you do that thing? It's building up. You have to address it. At that point, you have to address it at that point. The spiritual substance, I was telling someone that we will have an argument in their home, and they just discuss. It's not just discussion. Discussion is important, but after discussion, there is something else you need to do. You cannot tackle something like the spiritual substance with mere discussion. You have to go into the spirit and tackle it the way it should be tackled. Discussion is fine. You can do that. People of the world can do that. But there is something else you ought to do regarding this thing. You understand? So let us understand that. So you go there and you tackle that thing specifically. Don't go to bed with that thing lingering in your consciousness. It is a spiritual substance which must be taken out by a spiritual substance. It's a spiritual substance which must be taken out in the spirit. You cannot do it by yourself. That's why Jesus says, when you stand praying, forgive. That means you stand praying in the place of prayer. You receive something from me that will help you forgive. Because that thing is like an indentation in your soul. It's like a wound that has taken place in your soul which needs to be healed by the power of God. Understand that. It's not just something casual. Understand that. So let's understand that and begin to work by that. So what is the exercise we ought to do? He says, I exercise myself. But before we go there, I think we need to see something clearly in the Word of God. You know, we've been talking about light, and the new creature functions by light. There's nothing he can do without light inside him. That means revelation knowledge. And now Jesus told Peter that upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That essence and the foundation for your living is revelation knowledge. That means the scripture has been opened up to you that you will see what is written in the book concerning you. Now, note that and let's go to Ephesians. We'll see something.
No, so First Corinthians. Let me see something here. So that we will not be deceived again. You know, to think that it's just the argument. That's not what it's after. It's after the truth getting into your heart. Because it's the truth that will set you free. And once a man is operating in this realm of offense, he's ever learning, but not able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because his mind is blinded. To understand this is so important. You are ever learning, but somehow you never come to the knowledge of the truth that will set you free. 2 Corinthians. Oh, 1 Corinthians, sorry. Chapter 2. There's a wisdom here. See, sorry guys, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, chapter 4. Let's go there first. Let's do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Yeah, that's it. Verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, 3. Say, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He's not talking about sinners alone. If your mind is blind and concerned in a certain area in the word of God, you know, you'll be lost. So it's the word of God. When it comes, it shines upon you. You now begin to see. Now, hold your place there. Go to 1 John. He says, the God has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine upon them. Right? 1 John chapter 2. Let us see how he blinds. So we get it right today. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. Brethren, I write not a commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. It says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light shineth. He that said is in the light and hated his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. That statement is enough to set you free. So you know what to do that will make you never. He says, no occasion of stumbling in him. He says, but he that hated his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. So what's the substance he uses? Offense, unforgiveness. That's what he used to blind the mind. So you cannot see. That thing puts a veil over the mind of your eyes of your mind. You cannot see. That's what it is. That's what it says, that he that walks in the, he that loves his brother walks in the light. That's what Jesus says, that there are 24 hours in a day now. A man cannot stumble when he's walking in the light. Understand, this thing is the foundation. This is the foundation. So it is that's how he blinds the mind. That offense forms a thick cloud of darkness that the person cannot even see where he's going. That's what happened to Cain. He said Cain was offended at Abel. And what happened? He says, why is your countenance falling? Why have you opened yourself up? He says, sin is lying at your door. That means you're about to be tripped up. God now said, because of this offense, you have become a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. You don't know where you're going anymore. That's what he does. It is something that enters into a man that takes him away, of course, from what God has planned for him. So that's going to show that. Now, how do we go about it? What's the process? How do we make sure we have a conscience? What's the exercise that we have to engage in to have a conscience void of offense towards God and towards man? You know, John the Baptist was offended. He was offended. God was showing me the scripture. He said, Jesus, I'm in prison.
I even prophesied about your coming. I knew about you even before everything. I know more than these other people that are getting results.
I remember a friend of mine. He said there was one girl in his shop who was working for him. The girl doesn't really. In fact, I don't think she was. I don't know what she used to go to. She was in a Methodist church or so. She doesn't know much about the Bible. She said, but someone came and gave her a serious contract that she was making hundreds of thousands of pounds. He looked, said, God, but I'm the man that practices this thing. You know, so you can get offended. You know, you can get offended and look. I'm the one that, but Jesus, you're doing, it says John the Baptist heard that Jesus was doing miracles, if you read the account. And he sent his disciples to go and ask him, are you the one or should we wait for another person? That means, you're doing things for other people, what of me? What of me? I'm in prison here. Are you sure you are the person? He doubted the authenticity of what he prophesied. He's not a professor that you are the one. Understand this, he can take you away from the very center and put you somewhere else. John the Baptist prophesied the voice of one crying in the wilderness. How can a third person in a ministry end up with in somewhere in a beer parlor? No, this is a serious thing. It must be big, right? In a beer parlor. He is now serving alcohol. He was the third in command in a ministry. Offense. It will take you. So Jesus said, look, he said, John has eaten of the substance. He says, blessed are they. He said, the blind see. He said, blessed are they that are not offended in me. He said, how do you do it? He said, begin to give me thanks for the miracles I'm doing in the lives of those people. That's how you do it. The elder brother came. He said, I've been walking and walking and walking and walking. And he was coming to the house. He heard. Christians have been long for, you should be careful though. When you see people coming into the kingdom and exploding, and you've been here. No, it's necessary. You should be careful that you're not offended that, this guy just came and is. The elder brother was coming from the field. In our minds, we think that the certain people are not qualified. Let's beware, it's offense. He's coming from the field, and there was a party in the house. And he heard the sound of party. He said he heard the progress of the younger brother who had gone into iniquity. I'm just coming back. Me that have been here since, walking and walking. God said the reason why he didn't see it is because he was offended. What he should have done was to join the party of the brother. I said, oh, I join you. Thank you. I rejoice with you, my brother. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Then inside that house, he steps into the house of rejoicing with his brother. Then he will see his own inheritance. What you ought to do when people are around, these are the steps. So go to God and begin to give thanks for the thing he's doing in their lives. If you feel behind, if you feel left out, go there. If you feel, these people's marriage is working so well, why is mine? This person is progressing. Go to God and begin to rejoice in the victory he has given them. Then your eyes will be opened up to see your hope. Right, Matthew 5:44. I prayed yesterday when I saw this. I said, Lord God, we prayed the prayer. I prayed yesterday. See, but I say unto you, that's the exercise. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth his rain on the just and on the unjust. If ye love them that love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? If ye salute your brethren only, what do you have more than others? Do not even the publicans do the same? But be ye therefore perfect or mature, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. If I went back to check the Greek word, that perfect is the same word that he used in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's go and see that. We need to see this. In the things of the Spirit, perfection or maturity is a product of love. And I'll show you from the scriptures. I mean, when you say a man is perfect or mature, it's love. Because love, God began to show me that wisdom is actually the wisdom of love. So love exhibits his wisdom. And the wisdom, that is the wisdom of God, is pure, is peaceable, is gentle, is easy to be entreated. That's why I like what Salami said. He said that day. He said, let every thought count. Meaning, when the thought comes, challenge it. What is this thought about? It's serious work. So, this thought I have, or this action, is it an action born out of the wisdom of love? Is it peaceable? Is it easy to be entreated? Is it full of good fruit? Who is benefiting? Is it working any ill to my neighbor? This thought, at that point of the heat, is not easy, but take time as you practice it. This thought, this I'm about to do, this action I'm about to take, this word I'm about to speak, are they injurious words? You know, begin to take inventory by the second, by the minute, and you get better and better at it. The Holy Ghost will help you. Begin to take inventory. This thing I'm doing, what wisdom am I exhibiting? Am I exhibiting the wisdom from above or the wisdom from beneath, which is full of envy, which is full of strife, which is full of division, which is full of anger? Am I exhibiting the wisdom from above, which is peaceable or which is easy to be entreated? Let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I talked about maturity of being perfect. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And the best way to practice love is actually in marriage, actually. If you get it there, you get it right. Because your guards are down. If you get it in marriage, you got it. I want you to be silent. Oh my God. Okay. Now, Paul was speaking, he said, but we speak wisdom. He says, how be it? Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 2:6. If we are speaking of a certain kind of wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, that means people that are mature are the ones that are actually entitled, in a way, I put it that way, to this wisdom. That means the eyes of their understanding will be able to see these things. Understanding, I will show you clearly in the scriptures. It says, yet not the wisdom of this world, or that's man-made wisdom, or the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, or had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eyes have not seen, nor ears heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. If you love me, keep my commandments. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. The wisdom is prepared for them that love him. That means you only have access to this wisdom when your eyes are opened. And when your eyes are opened when you are keeping this commandment of love. He said, to them that love him, and those that love him are the ones that keep his commandments. And what is his commandment? Jesus said it, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. He's revealing it, but you cannot see it, because mind is blinded. Understand? I believe that this is the most important message. This is the foundation. It now goes further. He says, why I will tell you, go to 3:1. He says, brethren, I could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, for you are babes in Christ. So I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as carnal, for you are babes in Christ. See, I said you with milk and not with meat,
for you were not able to bear it, neither now are ye able to. So a certain kind of, you can't carry it. It says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? We're speaking of the mature. So there are two categories. You will stay on the level of carnality and you get a limited amount. So Paul said, now we're talking about wisdom among them that are mature or perfect. That's the word used. Among them that have grown to the realm of maturity in the things of the Spirit. And what is that maturity? If not, what is that maturity in the things of the Spirit? What is it? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. What is that maturity? It is love. It is clearly spelled that it is love. 1 Corinthians 13, let's go there. So, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and I have not love, I become a sounding brass or a thinking cymbal. You talked about the gifts of the Spirit in the previous chapter. So, this nullifies all the operations. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all our mysteries and all knowledge, I have all faith that I can move mountains and have not love, I am nothing. So, though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. But you know, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. So we have the capacity on the inside of us. We have to learn to turn it loose in every circumstance. If you do not use it like a muscle, it will not grow like everything else. Charity, love, endures long and is patient and kind. I'm reading from the Amplified. Love never is envious, nor boils over with jealousy. Is not boastful or vainglorious. Does not display itself haughtily. Love is not conceited. Is not arrogant or inflated with pride. Is not rude unmannerly and does not act unbecomingly. Love does not insist on its own rights or its own ways, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. Is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Love's hopes are faithless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails. Says 9 says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, it's imperfectly used in that scripture in Matthew, it's imperfectly used in that scripture in Corinthians. That which is in part shall be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child or as an immature person, and I stood as a child. But when I became a man or someone who is mature, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part. But then shall I know even as I am known. So there abide the three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. Love opens you up in the realm of the Spirit to visibility. You see at a rate, at a frequency that people around you are not seeing. That's the secret of the faith. You see at a frequency. So if a man decides to walk in love, he begins to see things that eyes have not seen, ears have not heard. To them that love him, remember that. So it will be necessary and imperative that we begin to exercise this love that has been put inside us by the Holy Ghost. So the love of God, that means the same capacity to love, has been shed abroad in the heart of the new creature by the Holy Spirit. So with the opportunities that come our way, it will be necessary to begin to implement and to develop this love on a daily basis through the same process we've talked about, meditation and the Word of God. So let us, as a culture, begin to do this in our personal lives as individuals, and see God begin to lift us up into levels that we didn't even anticipate. You know, it says somewhere in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, he says, and to comprehend with all the saints, he says, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. That might be, so, let's go there. I want to show you. Let me show you that before we go into the prayer.
Ephesians chapter 3. Thank you, Lord. Chapter 3, verse 17. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in that love may be able to comprehend. Being rooted and grounded, may be able to comprehend. May be able to comprehend. So being rooted and grounded in love opens you up to divine comprehension. That's what I'm trying to say. That's where the secret. That's why you say you're not ever learning and not able to come to a knowledge of the truth that will set you free. Let's understand that. So we're talking about now. How do we exercise ourselves to actually do this? In fact, I love Copeland the way he says. He says that look, if God releases everything, you know, into a man like that, he will destroy everything. For example, someone cuts into your way as you're driving on the road near the Thames River. I say, you car that's coming to me in the name of Jesus, you fall into the Thames. The guy will just enter into the Thames and everything will scatter. So it has to be people that are mature, that have grown in love. You understand? That we have to see certain things, certain realms of power will destroy you if you are not operating in the realm of maturity. You understand? So it's just like giving a young man a car to drive. A young boy, he will hit everybody. So the maturity is the character to handle the blessings. You understand? The character to handle it. So give some people like $20 million now. <They'll> go. you won't see them again. The character. The character. So let's understand that and begin to develop that love. That it's a language. You know, when you have a tribal language, a native tongue, that's a language. Everything we do springs out of that language. Our actions spring out of that language. Our words spring out of that language. Everything we do springs out of that language. So when you begin to... So if it doesn't spring out of there, you are in disalignment. So go back there every time. Keep on checking. Because that is where it all springs out from. And I believe, because I'm so convinced that God is taking us to some realms that we haven't even imagined here. Considering all the messages that have been going on, there's a realm, there's a time for multiplication, increase, on every side, in every life. So let's begin to practice this and let's shut out the enemy from these things in our lives. So before we go, you know, I just want to talk briefly about what we do. It says, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. So this is how it works. Someone does something in your environment, don't let it linger. Those people have carried things. They say, I'm forgiving. Now they are saying that you can forgive in your power. All you can do is set your will to forgive. But that substance has to be taken out by the power of God. That's what I'm saying. You can decide to. So it says, love your enemies. So someone does something to you and you're angry. You know what you do? It says, bless them, pray for them, and do good to them. Bless them, pray for them, and do good to them. So you go into prayer. Father, I thank you for him or her. Thank you for that, Mr. X. I thank you for what you're doing in his life. I thank you because of the righteousness of God in Christ. If he's not a Christian, you pray for him. Say, Father, I thank you for his family. I thank you for everything you're doing in his life. I thank you, Lord, for what you have done in his life. I bless you for him. You begin to pray for him. If you not say pray for his salvation, if you know anything he's going through, or any project he has, begin to pray for that thing, even in the spirit. Pray over him in the spirit. Then next thing you do, begin to bless him. All the confessions you are making for yourself, make it for him. If you know his challenges, begin to speak into those challenges, words of life. And when in public space, you have the opportunity to speak about him, speak only the good things, you know. Take away the negative. Even if you know it, don't say anything. Speak only the good things, you know. Bless them that curse you. Then I say, when opportunity arises, do good to them. That means, let me tell you the secret. Give it to them in secret. It's so powerful. Giving in secret to those people. that offended you or that angry with you. It turns. If I listen to John Abazine, he said, when someone is angry with you and you're doing these things, and you go and give that person, not in secret, John Abazine, the apostle of prosperity, he said, the person's heart, he said, you'll be shocked that he has tried it over and over. The person's heart will be turned back towards you. I said, let me practice this thing. I began to practice it. It is really, really true. And not only that, does it do that to you. If you're angry with someone, and you need to give to the person in secret, and pray for the person, and blessing the person, your heart will be turned towards that person. So I go back and say, where your treasure is. So something happens, there's something spiritual about money. Something happens that your heart begins to be turned out. So you're not angry with the person again, because you have made an investment in taking into that person's life. Those are the practical steps. Because the Proverbs 12:1-14 says, privately giving gifts pacify wrath, and payments made secretly appease her anger. Those are some of the keys. But how do you know give? You start by praying. Because you cannot do it by, it's like everything in the spiritual, you cannot do it by your power. That is, when you stand praying, forgive. You know, we'll pray together here today and we'll release everything. Then you now bless. Every opportunity in public space, look for only the good thing about the person and say it only. There was one guy, it was so bad. There's one guy, Copeland. I knew that unforgiveness is all this sickness and disease. It's unforgiveness. Offense has caused it on the earth. You can check medical science. There's one guy Copeland was talking about. He said this guy lived to about 90. And there was the secret. The guy smiled. He said, well, Copeland, you know, I meditated on the word. As he was going, the guy turned back. He said, well, Copeland, one more thing. I kept my tongue. This is how deep this guy was. There's one guy that was so bad that there was nothing good about, I mean, bad, that the police finally caught him. No, this guy was bad. But I think he got in the shootout with the police and they finally killed him. So everybody was talking about him. The church member was talking about, that guy was really bad. This guy that I was talking about, I said, you know, and he had good eyes. He had beautiful eyes, you know. He saw something good. That's what kept him. So he that keeps his tongue keeps his life. Evil speaking destroys. In fact, Copeland said that thing is like an atomic bomb. It will destroy your project. It will destroy your faith project. Keep your tongue from speaking evil. Speak evil of no man. It's worth it. There's a woman whose husband was in the penitentiary from 30 years throughout their marriage. She was there. She kept on telling the children, said, Daddy will be okay. She didn't speak one evil word. After 30 years, he came out. Don't preach to him there. He got born again. He's now a preacher. Someone said, you waited for 30 years? It's worth it. It's worth it. 30 years compared to eternity. It's just how short-sighted we are. We're talking about eternity. I'm talking maybe 70 years. It's worth it. It's worth staying the process. Even if you're believing for something and it's not, it's worth staying. We're talking about eternity here. It says, he that overcomes, I will give a crown of life. Our life doesn't end here. It continues. It's only the people of the world, the people that don't have eternal life, they're short-sighted. Our life doesn't end here. So we say, you stayed for 30 years. I stayed for 30 years. And have a reward for that. 50 years is small. 100 years is small compared to what is going to happen in eternity, man. Please understand that. So it's worth it. And I will give you thanks. So practice those things. Bless them. Pray for them. Only blessings from your mouth towards them. Even if they are tempted. The other day I was tempted. They were saying something about my child. I was tempted. I said, you know, and I said, yes, I am. I said, oh, yes, he's a very good chap. You know, he did this, and there's always good, something good about people. There's always something, you can pick something now. If I want, one example I have, one guy oppressed me. I just remembered yesterday. Oppressed me when I was in school. So, someone wanted to change money. They changed money from Naira to pounds. From pounds to Naira. So, he told the guy to help him. He came to meet me. And asked him, how much should I give that guy as commission? I said, yes. It's my time. The Holy Spirit said, look, it's your time. He doesn't know about it in secret. look for the highest commission and tell him to give that guy. So I told him, give him this amount. He said, are you sure? I said, yes, give him this amount. So the guy came. They gave him the amount. The guy came. Said, ah, I was blessed today. I operated the principles of faith. I was blessed today. I just smiled. He didn't know that I was the one that, you see, oh, I was released after that. He said, God has blessed me. He was smiling. I said, how much? He didn't tell me. He said, don't worry. That. I was the one in faith. I just smiled. I said, I was like, it feeds me. You understand? It's very till today, doesn't know it's new. Amen. Let me just read this before we go. It's something. So you will look for contract for them. You hear that it's a business. This guy that's been harassing you or is angry with you has a business in his life that he's doing. And you hear that there's some people have a business that he can do. You say, go and meet him and meet him. You know, he's very good at that. So you link them. He doesn't know it's you. So that these things, you know, you're moving in the spirit. You know, things are happening inside you. Let me read this to you. A woman whose husband sort of offended her. This is what she said. This is a true life story. So once I forgave him, I realized why I had been holding on to my bitterness and self-pity. This was my way of avoiding responsibility for failures of my own in the marriage. Without realizing it, I had been a condemning and judgmental wife. Listen to this. Forgiving him released a host of demons that had been locked inside me. Tormentors. You know, when he says, when that man did not forgive, he was locked in prison. He was delivered to tormentors. So understand, it's a spiritual thing. So let's understand that. And by God's grace, he'll strengthen us. We're going to say a prayer. Let's start up as a church. I'm going to say a prayer. So practice those things in your daily life. And we'll say this prayer. As the body of Christ, we come to God our Father and ask for this. Just think about Jesus, if you have heard of him. Think about Jesus on the cross and seeing what they were doing to him. I said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And say, he gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. The same thing with Stephen. He says that he looked up to heaven. He says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And he looked up to heaven and he saw the Son of Man. See, you get a standing ovation in heaven. Jesus was standing. He was standing. These are the things that count. He stood up. You get a standing ovation in heaven. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And he said, he looked up to heaven and he saw the Son of Man standing and he gave up the ghost. There's a reward. For walking, there's a reward. You get a standing ovation in heaven in love, in practice of love. Let's say this together as a church. My Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I confess the sin of unforgiveness in any way I've allowed it into me. At this moment, I cover with all of your love the multitude of sin where I failed to forgive in the past. You said in your word, if I confess my sin, you are faithful and just to forgive me my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. At this moment, as an act of my will, I forgive. As an act of my will, you know, when you say I forgive, call the, you can whisper the names, if you remember, if there are any names, if there are no names, just. As an act of my will, I forgive. So whisper the names in your, under your breath, if you have any. Forgive. As an act of my will, I release these people from every trespass. Father, don't lay to their charge in the name of Jesus. Forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. Now I believe I receive my own forgiveness and my own cleansing. Cleanse my spirit now with your power. Every memory of every trespass ever committed against me, I loose it and release it into the Spirit of God. Now begin to give him thanks for the cleansing that's taking place.
Father, we give you praise and we give you thanks. Father, we give you praise and we give you thanks. Now, in the name of Jesus Christ, we stand as a church and we silence every voice of accusation concerning every man here. We decree in the name of Jesus Christ that every project and everything that they lay their hands upon shall prosper. We say in the name of Jesus, Satan, take your hands off our affairs as a body in the name of Jesus. For we are walking in the love of God and there is no stopping us. We achieve our full potential and we reach our desired heaven in the name of Jesus. We declare our eyes are open to see clearly the things that eyes have not seen, the things that ears have not heard, the things that have not entered into the heart of any man. We declare our families are prosperous and our families are united in the name of Jesus. We draw the bloodline around everything that concerns us in the name of Jesus and everything that bears our name. We decree that it shall prosper in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. 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 Let's take a seat. You know, people that marriage is such a strong thing. It's a prayer partnership. That's what I believe. I believe strongly that it's a prayer partnership. And I've been maximizing, but I don't think I've been maximizing it enough as I should. But God used this to teach me that look, this thing is because we're two or three. That means as a married couple, the things you can achieve are phenomenal. It's just, I mean, it's mind blowing because you're united in spirit, you're united in soul, you're united in body. It's a brutal thing, for want of words. What happened to me? You know, this is miraculous. If you understand it. What happened to me, I worked the other day. I was on call. I think we did the on call till midnight. I was there till 4 a.m. Actually, it was in the week, and I was there from sort of 11 p.m. to 4 a.m. 11 a.m. to 4 a.m. the next day. So the bit on the tired side was about 3 a.m. So I was doing a case. So I told the doctor that was with me went to see the patient and came into theater. And so we're just discussing about the patient. And we said, okay, so what do you want to do? I was just asking what she wants to do because she's seen the patient. She said, she will do this and that. I said, are you sure you don't want to do? There's something we do to patients that are like that, that prevents them from if their stomach is full, prevents them from the fluid in their stomach from going into their lungs. And it prevents it from happening. And once that happens, I mean, the mortality is at least 10%. That means 10% of those people die, basically. And especially if you are elderly. This chap was an elderly chap, he was in his 80s. So I told her, are you sure you don't want to put some pressure on his neck so that the food in his tummy doesn't go into his lungs? She said, no, it's fine, that he has no problems with that. I said, okay, let's go ahead. You know, I accept full responsibility. As the leader of the team, I will expect full responsibility for everything that happens. So as I gave the injections, and the guy just went to sleep, as we laid the bed down, about almost a liter of fluid came out from his tummy. It happened so fast that into his lungs, into his face, and into his lungs. I said, oh my God. So we did everything we could do, but I said, Lord God, how did I miss this? I mean, so we had to leave the guy on the ventilator, take him to intensive care. I had to call his family. I said, look, this chap, this is what has happened. You know, I was just thinking, Lord, I mean, what do we ask you? In fact, I went to read in the... They will ask you, why did you not put pressure on his neck to prevent that thing from going into his lungs? Because that thing, I mean, he's 87 and the mortality is like 10%, but it increases with age and it can render you on the ventilator for a long time because it's toxic acid from the stomach going into your lungs. It will destroy the things and it's not clean. It is toxic, greenish, bilious fluid. I said, oh my God. I came home that day. I came around 5 a.m. I was lying down. So I told my wife, I said, she was wrong. I said, sorry, I'm going to do that. You know, it's the consultant that will have responsibility for it. I said, oh my God, Lord help me. What am I going to do? I said, why don't you agree? I said, this is like a bit. On top of saying, this guy, the worst that can happen is that he's still on the ventilator for weeks and weeks, and he'll come out with a tracheostomy. And by adventure, he can go into multi-organ failure. All his organs can fail because he's an old man and his lungs are compromised. I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to agree. He said, Lord, this is going to be a miracle. I said, yes, you have to believe me for the impossible. I mean, that's why you are my child. So I said, okay, let's agree. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, we listed it out. According to your word in Matthew 18:19, this is what we want. That his lungs be cleared, that he be discharged the next day.
and that he comes off the ventilator speedily. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for it. We call his name and we release word. As I stepped into the intensive care the next day, I looked at the man. They were about to take out the tube. I looked at the white cell count. The white cell count had come down. No, understand this. This is a miracle. The white cell count had come down instead of go up. The oxygen levels were normal. I said, what happened? They said, he's fine. He's completely fine. I said, are you sure you know what you're saying? He said, he's completely fine. The next day, they extubated him and he's discharged to the ward. In fact, I was with someone. The person said, he's sitting down, brushing his teeth, happy and completely well. No, you have to understand what I'm saying. This is a miracle that the Lord went there. His power went into those lungs and caught him. No, it's not serious. My colleague was saying, he's well. He's well. I don't, he's well. I can't understand this. So let's understand the power of united prayer. The energy that taken me to push it through, two of us pushed it through with more ease. That's what Jesus told the disciples. Could you not tarry with me 1 hour? Peradventure would have pushed it through in a quicker time. So when we gather together at the church to make prayers, it is a thing of gravity. Thing that you cannot push on your own. We come together, we push it. You understand? So let's understand that. Let's maximize that in our lives as people. That's why the enemy comes to scatter, because he knows there's power in unity. Father, we give you thanks.